In your bulletins, you will find that the text is Jude 12 and 2 Peter 2:13, but I'm actually going to read the background text as it is written in your bulletins on Leviticus 23. The book of Leviticus 23 describes the feasts of the Lord, and our theme this morning will be the feast of communion with Christ as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. We've been reading that and through that in our morning consecutive reading. I read the living word of the living God. Leviticus 23 from verse 1, we'll read the entire chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, and you shall proclaim and that you shall proclaim as a holy convocation. They are my appointed feast. 6 days shall work be done, but on the 7 days a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocation which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. The first of the month and the 14th day of the month, at twilight, it is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a day of holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest, and he shall weave the sheaf before the Lord, so that ye may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you shall wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. You shall present a grain offering, a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with the leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old, without blemish, 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You shall offer 1 male goat offering for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. You shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap off your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And the priest spoke to Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. You shall present a food offering to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Now on the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. You shall afflict yourself and present a food offering to the Lord. You shall not do any work on that very day. It is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute for you forever, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves on the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening. From evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days is a feast of booths to the Lord. The first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For the 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation, a present food offering, and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a holy assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim at times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day you shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. You shall take on the first day the fruit of the splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in the booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them through out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. Thus far our reading. Let us pray for a blessing of understanding. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. We are so grateful for you. We pray now, Lord, that you would draw especially close to us through your word. You might see and know and grow in our understanding of you and see your glory through the power of the Holy Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, today we celebrate communion. As we partake of Christ, our Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, who gave his life so that we might live through his resurrection. And this morning, I would like us to consider, as we prepare our hearts, how do we draw near to God in a way that is pleasing to him? Depending on your upbringing, this holy means of grace called the Lord's Supper might bring up different feelings in your heart and in your mind. Perhaps you remember it as a solemn occasion in which people look very grave and very serious, as something deeply painful or troublesome. Perhaps you remember it as a procession at the end of each service in which you take the bread and the cup and you wait until everyone is done and then you take it together. Perhaps you're quite new to all of this and you're really not sure how to take communion or what to think about it. This morning we're going to study this topic through the scriptures to prepare ourselves and ask a practical question: how do I approach the Lord's Supper? What is the state that my heart should be in when I partake of this bread and the cup? Or maybe more accurately, what does God teach us about this moment and time we're going to have this morning? The question is actually not hard to answer from the Bible, for God introduces himself and makes himself known as a God of celebration to those who come to him in faithfulness and that come to him to worship, seeking to please him. In the Old Testament, as we just read, God gave Israel many feasts to draw near to him. Actually, throughout the years, there were feasts of celebration to draw the people to see God, to know God. And each of these feasts highlighted different aspects of the grace of God toward them. So how about the New Testament? Are there any feasts in the New Testament? Well, there's two verses, and I don't usually do this, but I'm going to explain the context, but we're going to not focus on the context, but on a particular part of this. We're not going to go opposite of the context. But in these two verses, let me read them to you. The first one is in Jude 12. There's only one chapter of Jude, so it's not chapter 12, it's Jude 12. We see in this passage, the context is false teachers coming in, and Jude is writing very strongly against these false teachers. That's the context. But I want you to focus on the way that Jude describes the gathering of the church. He writes, "These are hidden reefs," those are the false teachers and those who have been intruding the church, "at your love feasts." They're intruders. And we're going to deal with that when we go through the book of Jude. We're not going to ignore that. That's a very important part. But I want you to focus on the way that Jude describes the gatherings of the early church. Love feasts. Isn't that beautiful? The gatherings are called love feasts. But it's not just Jude. 2 Peter 2:13, we hear something similar, and interestingly, it's a similar context. Peter is going after false teachers. And he writes in 2 Peter 2:13, "They are blots and blemishes," the false teachers, "reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you." It's that same word, feast. In other words, the New Testament authors described the gathering of the church when they would come together as love feasts and feasts, as celebrations in the presence of the Lord. The gathering of the church is a celebration, a feast, a joyful gathering as we've come from all the work we've been doing in the week and we gather in the presence of the Lord, we celebrate together. And so this morning, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, which I would and I'm going to explain that this morning, but I would reason that the Lord's Supper is one of those highlights of the feast, one of those high notes of the song, that the joyful exaltation. We will ponder this theme of celebration, and what I want to do is I want to look at the Old Testament feast and to see how they are combined in Christ, and as we come to the Lord, and every time we meet together, we see that feast being brought up and all those feasts being reflected, especially this morning in the Lord's Supper. So we're going to look at the seven feasts of the Old Testament. Actually, there's more than seven feasts in the Old Testament. And one of them in our chapter is actually combined. So we could call it the eight feasts of the Lord, but the number here is not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the meaning of those feasts. And then we're going to see how they are reflecting Christ and his work in the New Testament, and then we're going to land on what we're celebrating here this morning and how we are to draw near. So let's begin with the feast of the Old Testament, especially as described in Leviticus 23. Now, we don't celebrate these feasts the way they did, so I think it's probably helpful to give a little bit of a summary of what they represent, even though we just read them. The first, what I would call the first feast here, is a recurring feast, and it's the Sabbath day. This was the feast, a day of rest from work, a day of resting in the Lord. It's a holy day each week as it's described, a day of solemn rest, of holy convocation. It's a day of resting in the presence of the Lord, a feast of being brought near and to focus on the Lord. Secondly, we have the feast of the Passover. This was a holy day once a year to commemorate the Lord's passing over the Israelites when he struck the Egyptians. You remember that when the blood was on the doorposts. Actually, in our text, it shows that those feasts are together in verse 6 of Leviticus 23, where we read, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread." They're brought together. So these are really two feasts, and we can see them as separate feasts. The day of unleavened bread is that idea of cleanliness, of the blood has washed us, we're passed over, and now we walk in that holiness from then forth. And then a third feast, or fourth, I'm just going to go over third, but you can add one if you want to separate those two, is the Feast of First Fruit. This was once a year at the beginning of the harvest. The first fruits of the land were coming in, and they were celebrating. God has given us a new year of harvest, and they were thankful to God for his blessing. And then you have the Feast of Weeks. This was to celebrate when we were in the harvest, or almost at the end of the harvest. Actually, in Israel, they had a number of different harvests back to back. But this comes towards the end of the harvest, and also it became a commemoration of the giving of the law. This came at the same time. So you have this feast of, at the beginning of the harvest, praise the Lord, we have a new harvest, and then when it's brought in, praise the Lord for the abundance that he has given us. Then we have the Feast of Trumpets. This is the celebration of the beginning of the Jewish New Year. So there's a new year. Let's celebrate with the Lord that he has given us a new year. Then it was the Feast of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. The holiest day of the Jewish year was a day to dedicate to prayer, fasting, seeking forgiveness of sins. It was the day when the whole nation would be cleansed from sin, where the sacrifice was brought, and they were purified, and they enter into this holy new time and year. And finally, there is the Feast of Booths. This was, I don't know if you noticed that while we were reading it, the emphasis on celebration. I love how verse 40 is translated. "And you shall take on the first fruit the day of the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, for you shall celebrate it as a feast, because the Lord took them out of Egypt and let them safely in to the promised land." And so you have the feasts of the Old Covenant. And some people read this, nowadays Christians, this is becoming, I guess it's kind of ebb and flow, where people want to celebrate these feasts because, to be honest, they're wonderful feasts, aren't they? And don't we all have a desire to celebrate more and to feast more? We love feasts. So we have Christians nowadays say, well, we got to go back to those feasts. Well, I think here it's quite clear, especially if you read the last one, that they were feasts for the nation of Israel, part of the Old Covenant, Old Testament. The Gentiles were never commanded to celebrate these feasts as here. But how about the New Testament? Are they just kind of gone, a distant memory from the past? Or do we celebrate them, but in a different way? We're never commanded to keep these feasts, but the New Testament doesn't ignore them either. Listen to this passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in a question of food or drink." And then he says this, "or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." They are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What Paul is saying is these old covenant feasts are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, so the reality that they were pointing to, that which is ultimately about, and that it was aiming for, pointing, directing our attention and gaze towards, is Christ. Paul literally says the Old Testament feasts were foreshadowing the things to come. So what did they foreshadow about Christ? Well, let me say this briefly, and then we'll come to the Lord's Supper. The Sabbath, quite clearly in Hebrews 3 and 4, explain that the day of rest foreshadows the peace we have in Christ. The authors to Hebrews writes that there is still a Sabbath rest to enter in. The Old Covenant people didn't enter into that Sabbath rest, but that rest is found in the Lord Jesus Christ as we enter through Him into the new creation of rest with God. Actually, the book of Revelation points towards that rest ultimately when we come and be with Christ in eternity. The Passover foreshadowed the work of Christ on the cross as He became our Passover lamb, so that our guilt is washed away through His blood and we enter in to this feast of unleavened bread. We enter into purity and cleanliness. The word seven there, I think, is a depiction, a foreshadowing of eternity, everlasting fullness of time. We enter in to unleavenedness, no sin. The Feast of the First Fruits is foreshadowing the resurrection of Christ, the firstborn from the dead, the first fruit of all creation to all those who would believe in Him that were to follow. Christ's resurrection comes forth and all those would come in after Him. The Feast of Weeks, that celebration of the harvest coming in, is foreshadowing the day of Pentecost, which came on the same day. The great ingathering of souls, the great harvest coming in that God had foretold, people being swept into His kingdom, foreshadowing Christ bringing in His people. The Feast of Trumpets, I think you can imagine where we'd have to look for that. If I say, where are some passages with trumpets? What do you think? Book of Revelation, right? Trumpets are declaring. This, I think, is foreshadowing the future resurrection of believers and the things to come when Christ returns, when the trumpets sound, Christ returns and restores all things. Sixth day, the Feast of Atonement. I think this foreshadows the return of Christ as the day of complete atonement, after which sin will never be brought out again. And the book of Hebrews actually points this out. And he says, well, in the Old Covenant, you have this yearly Feast of Atonement. But because it's yearly, you recognize that it wasn't perfect. It had to be repeated. But in Christ, all of this is fulfilled once for all, one offering for all. And so we're looking, anticipating this final Feast of Atonement. And then the Feast of Booths, that joyful celebration that God had taken Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land, is what we're looking for in the millennium or heaven, the celebration that God has safely led us through this world, out of this world into eternity with Him, that feast of celebration with splendid trees and rejoicing forever in the Lord. And so, beloved, this is a marvel, isn't it? If you think about this, that this was written in the time of Moses, thousands of years before the coming of Christ, and many thousands of years before we live. And yet all of those were pointing forward to Christ and all the things that He has done. And I think remembering these feasts, even though we're not bound to keep those feasts. We are brought into a greater celebration that combines all these weekly as we come before the Lord. And so it brings us to our second point, the New Testament gathering. With the Old Testament feast fresh in our minds, I would like us to think about these texts from Jude 12 and 2 Peter 2:13, when they both use the word feast. Now, why do they call them feasts, these gatherings of the church? Well, the answer is simple. The gatherings of God's people were feasts or love feasts because they were celebrating what Christ had done for them. It's not less feasts in the New Testament. It's more feasts in the New Testament. Even though we don't have them spread out across the year, we have them spread out across our calendar. In one way, we can say we have a weekly feasts whenever we gather together. But in another sense, you can say, actually, we have more than that. Whenever brothers and sisters meet, it's a love feast. It's not just on Sunday. When you meet with a brother or sister for coffee or lunch or wherever you meet, or when you go for a walk, it really is a feast of celebrating in the Lord. We have a continuous feast when God's people come together. So what's this feast about? Well, they celebrated Jesus Christ and his salvation. They feasted because Jesus Christ had brought them into true fellowship with God. So they're now called saints, a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests unto the Lord. Beloved, what we have here is something precious, something that I think, maybe because of our traditions, maybe because of our culture, or maybe because collectively we haven't really sucked all the honey out of the Word of God. The gathering of God's people is a feast of love with Christ at the center every single time. It's a feast because Jesus has paid for every sin. It's a feast because He has anointed us with the Holy Spirit. It's a feast because He has opened access to the throne room of heaven itself. It's a feast because we have fellowship with the triune God through the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ by the invitation of our own Heavenly Father. It's a feast of love because the Spirit has been poured out and it's poured out the love of God in our hearts. This is a feast unto the Lord. And so, beloved, whenever we come together as believers here at Seven Reformed Church, let us come together to celebrate in the presence of the Lord. There's so many times when these leavens that try to enter into our love feast, try to destroy the feast of the Lord. And I think one of the reasons why we don't celebrate as much is because we allow sin to enter in and it causes us to disturbances and we might have things against another brother or another sister or something like that. And then that becomes part of who we are. We're on the defensive. We feel we might be heard, and so we don't open our hearts to each other. And we might have holding small little grudges here and there. Or be suspicious of one another. And it takes away our ability to rejoice together in the Lord. But this is a love feast. These are your brothers and sisters. This is your family. We're here to celebrate. Now I have to come to one of the highlights of the celebration in the Lord. Which brings us to our third point, the Lord's Supper, as a feast of remembrance and anticipation. Beloved, if our gatherings in the presence of the Lord through the Word through prayer and fellowship and singing together our feast to the Lord. Can we say that the Lord's Supper is one of those special highlights, one of those gifts in the midst of many gifts, but a glorious one? For in the Lord's Supper, we look together to Christ. Together, we partake of the same bread, of the same cup, the same blood of Christ and the body of Christ. We eat and we drink together as one in the presence of the Lord. We look back to His sacrifice that set us free from our guilt and brought us into this perfect peace. Beloved, today is a day of celebration when we remember that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and gave Himself so we might be free from sin. It's a feast of joy that He has invited us to partake of. He is no longer dead. He has been raised to join with us, and we be joining with Him. And we are granted to be called Christians, anointed with Him and in Him, followers of Jesus Christ and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs, receiving the same inheritance with Christ. That's what we're here to celebrate. Whether we be rich or poor in this world, we are all infinitely wealthy in Christ. Yes, we're on our way, on our journey, and some of us might have more comfortable shoes than others to wear. But we're on our way to the same, exact same inheritance. Fellow heirs with Christ. Because He gave Himself, He drank the cup, He emptied Himself upon the cross, we have received eternal salvation. Yes, we remember our sins. And yes, it's a solemn feast in that sense. We're not taking it lightheartedly, but we remember our sins in light of the sacrifice of Christ, that they are washed away. This is a day of rejoicing, a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a feast of celebration in the presence of the Lord. This time of all should put a smile on your face as you remember Christ and what He's done for us. For the joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? His inheritance that He would receive. What was that inheritance? You. To be one of His sheep. Washed and purified. He rejoiced to see the day of your salvation, of your cleansing, of your bringing into the fold. He rejoiced going through the greatest suffering ever to be experienced, so that on the other hand, you would be relieved from judgment and brought into salvation. Now, if He rejoiced in going through the cross, how much more should we rejoice in receiving it? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious to see Christ rejoicing? We should rejoice with Him. This is not a moment of thinking, well, I'm so bad and I'm so terrible and I'm still not good enough and I'm still not, there's still so many things to do. And so we know. He knows. That's why He gave Himself as a sacrifice for you. So rejoice. This is a good day. This is a joyful day. He who gave Himself rejoiced, so let us rejoice with Him. I have this picture in my mind. It happens to be my son's birthday, but that's not the point. But if I tell him, when I give him a gift, of what it cost me to get that gift, And maybe it's hard sometimes. Life is hard. It's difficult sometimes. And you work hard. But I love to give my children gifts. If my son says, well, Dad, you had to work hard for this. So thank you for the gift. But I know how hard it was for you. That's not what I want to see. I want to see my son rejoice. I took the hardship, my son, so you can rejoice. I took the pain so you can smile. I took the suffering so you can celebrate. I know this is a terrible comparison to my suffering compared to Christ's suffering, but do you see the point? He took the suffering so that we can receive the joy now with him. But we also look forward, we anticipate to the day in which we will be set free from the remainder of sin, the sinful flesh, and enter into the new body and the new creation. Today is a feast of anticipation. We look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to invite you in. We look forward to this feast, this banquet with Christ, when we will be finally and ultimately free. No more temptation, no more sin, no more discouragement. Everything will be gone. This is a unique day. That's what I love about celebrating this together with you. You know me well enough to know that I am far from perfect, that I have many faults. And as a matter of fact, if you don't know many of them, you probably are not close enough to me, and you need to walk a little closer with me, and you'll find many. Ask my wife or my children. And I know that, of course, I don't see any mistakes in you. But I know that you struggle with the same things. There's imperfections in you. But when we come here together, we anticipate the day where there'll be no imperfections. No sin. And we're with the Lord forever. Beloved, this celebration is not a time of mourning. It's a time of yearning, of longing to be with Christ. A time of celebration that the promises that God makes are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Yes and amen. They're already true. So how do we apply this? Simply, brother and sister, come to the table with celebration. Rejoice, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a feast, a love feast in which we gather to have communion with Christ in a special way as we partake of the Passover lamb slain for us, his blood poured out so that we might be clean, but he is no longer dead. He is raised from the dead. The Lion of Judah is our King. The Eternal God is our Heavenly Father. The Spirit lifts up our chins so that our eyes can see the wonders of his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with joy in our hearts and thanksgiving, for you are a wonderful and glorious God. Lord, help us to celebrate. Help us to celebrate this time together of fellowship with you, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.